This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Although we are following through a text consistently, we did the first half of the first chapter last week, and we're going to do the second half of the first chapter this week. Each shiur, to some degree, is a standalone, and it will, as we go through the series, will continue to be that way. But I'll summarize what needs to be known from the previous shiurim to enable you to follow the continuation. Last week, from a textual point of view, we dealt with the very simple story of Shmuel, Elkanah, a man who had two wives. We discussed the reason for the two wives. The one wife had the maternal role, and the other wife had the matrimonial role. He had companionship and a sexual relationship with his one wife, and the other wife was to mother his children, and that was the way he set up his life. Penina was the mother of his children, and Hanno was his companion, his soulmate. And Hanno was very distraught because she didn't have children. She prayed a lot for children. It wasn't having any impact. Year after year, they would come up to Shiloh, which was the place where the temple at that time, the tabernacle, the Mishkan, was housed. And there they would pray, and she would cry and pray, but it had no impact. And eventually, when Elkanah tries to appeal to her that he is of greater value to her than 10 sons could be, and we discussed last week what his reasoning for that statement was and why she wouldn't accept that, and she, in a distraught way, goes into the temple, prays, the priest, Kohen, the Novi, Eli, sees her praying, sees her mumbling to herself, is surprised at that. We discussed prayer, prayer aloud, prayer softly, different types of prayer, emotionally driven prayer, intellectually driven prayer, why he was surprised. And she says, "I'm not drunk as you might think, I'm merely distraught, and I'm pouring my heart out." And he says, "I didn't realize that, I'm sorry. And I bless you that your prayer should be satisfied, should be filled, and God should answer you." She accepts that with glee and goes back to the sacrifice table, participates in the party, feels good, and that's where we got up to. That's in terms of the storyline. We discussed those two roles, the matrimonial role and the maternal role. We discussed how from the time of the flood already, we looked at Lamech, that there was an attempt to divide those two roles into two different personalities, and how the Torah view is to merge the two roles. We talked about the merging of the maternal and the sexual, and that's what Hannah was looking for, and the point that Elkanah was missing. We also considered the nature of her prayer, that as distraught as she was about not having a child, her prayer was not focused on a child at any cost, any old child. Her prayer was uncompromising in the quality of son she was looking for. And we discussed the particular qualities, and it was a unique blend of exceptional excellence in all sorts of areas, and yet the ability to be one of the people, not to differentiate himself externally. She didn't want somebody who looked very different. She didn't want somebody whose qualities of differentiation, whose qualities of excellence, were externally manifest to the extent that it set him apart from other people. She wanted him to look ordinary and be exceptional, rather than to be ordinary and look exceptional. And that was the focus of her prayer. She wanted a fearless person, somebody who would not fear human beings, would be honest and straight, and that's what she prayed for, and was uncompromising in the vision of the child she strived for. Now we're going to do the second half of the chapter, and once again I'm going to read through the Hebrew and English of that second half, and then we'll analyze various aspects of it. And we start with verse 19. Shmuel 1, chapter 1, verse 19. Vayashkimu v'aboyker, and they awoke early the next morning. Vayishtachavu lifnei Hashem, and they bowed down before God. Vayoshuvu, and they returned. Vayavu el beisom haramoso, and they came to their home in Ramah. Vayeda elkono eschano ishtoi, and literally this means Elkano knew Chano his wife. Figuratively it means, and Elkana had sexual relationships with Hannah his wife. Vayizkereho Hashem, and Hashem remembered her. Vayihili tekufois hayomim, and it was a period of time. Batar, and she gave, Batar Hannah, and Hannah gave birth. Batelid Bain, and she in fact gave birth to a son. Batikro es Shemo Shmuel, and she called him Shmuel, ki me Hashem she'altiv, saying, for I have. Now there are two possible translations for this. The one is, I requested him from God, I asked for the son from God. And the other translation would be, I borrowed him from God. Both would be translations of that she'altiv. How does your English translate it? Do they all say ask? I asked.
Yeah.
Request, ask. Another acceptable translation would be borrowed. Vayal ho'ish elkono v'chol beisoy, and after the baby was born, Elkanah and the man Elkanah and all of his household went up Mizbuach LaHashem to bring sacrifices to God at Zevach Hayomim Ve'es Nidroi, his traditional annual sacrifice, and Nidroi, what he had promised to give to God in addition, because God had answered his prayers. V'chana loy oloso, but Chana did not go up with him. Ki omro le'isho, for she said to her husband, Ad yigomel hanar, I will stay at home until the child is weaned, which at that time used to be 2 years, they used to breastfeed for 2 years. Bahavi Yosef, then I will bring him, v'nir'o es p'nei Hashem, and we will receive or be received by the face of God, v'yoshav shom ad olam, and he will never come home. I will then dedicate him. I promise that I would give the son to God. I want him to be raised in the temple by the Kohanim, by Eli, by the holy people, and the people who are learning and studying. That's where I want him to be raised. That's where his future is. That's where his mission is. And that's, once again, we see evidence of the fact that she wasn't asking for a son for her own personal gratification, but much more because she had envisaged this mission, this understanding that she had this enormous contribution to make to the evolution of Jewish history and the history of the world, as we discussed last week. So clearly she says, I don't need him around at home. He's not there for my company. My husband is adequate company. I don't need a son for that companionship. I don't need him there to do my work for me. I can handle that myself. All I need the son for is to make sure that I land up making the contribution through dedicating him and raising him to that which he's meant to be. And Elkanah said to her husband said, do as you please. Shvi ad gomlecha, stay until you wind him. Ach yokeim Hashem es dvoroi, provided Hashem only keeps his word, fulfills his word. Vateshev o isho vatenik es beno, and the woman stayed behind and fed her son, nurtured her son. Ad gomlo oisoy, until he was weaned. Bata'alehu imo kasher gomolatu, and she took him up with her when she weaned him. Before him shlosho, with three bulls as a sacrifice. Ve'efo achas kemach, and a measure of flour. Ve'nevel yayin, and a container of wine. Batzevi'ehu beis Hashem Shiloh, and she brought him to the house of Hashem in Shiloh. Ve'hanar noah, and the young man was a young man. Or perhaps we could translate it, and the child was a young man. He was far more mature than his 2 years old. Vayishchatu es hachor, and they slaughtered the bull. Vayaviu es hanar el Eli, and they brought the young boy to Eli. Vatomer bi Aduni, and she said, please, my master. Chenav shecho Aduni, by your life, my master. Ani ho isho anitzeves imcho bazed. You might remember, I was the woman who stood before you about this boy. Lispalel el Hashem, to pray to God. That was nearly 3 years earlier. El hanar hazeh ispolalti. This is the boy I prayed for. Vayitein Hashem li yesheilosi, and Hashem gave me my request. Asher shu'alti meimo, which I offered him. V'gamanuchi hish'iltihu la'Hashem. I am now lending him to God. Again we see the borrowing and lending issue. I am now giving him back to God on loan. Kol ha'yomim asher hoyo. Hush'u la'Hashem. As long as he lives, he is borrowed to God. He is loaned to God. V'yishtachu shom la'Hashem. And they bow down there to God. That's the end of the story. At the end of this episode. Now there are a few things that I want to look at with you on this, and starting right at the beginning with verse 19. Vayashkimu v'boikir, they got up in the morning. Vayishtachavu lifnei Hashem. This is now 3 years back. At that same sacrifice where Chana went into the temple, broke down, cried, prayed. Eli thought she was drunk. She explained that she wasn't. Eli gave her the bracha, gave her the blessing. She cheered up, went and ate, enjoyed the meal, came back. Vayishtachu lifnei Hashem. They bowed down. Vayashuvu vayavu el beisom haramoso. And they came to their home in Ramah. Then a strange phrase. Vayeda elkano eschano ishto. And Elkanah slept with Chana his wife. Vayizkiru Hashem, and Hashem remembered. Now, over and over again in the Torah, when the Torah repeats the generations of people, we're told, and so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so, and so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so. There are long lists of generations. So-and-so sometimes will say so-and-so married so-and-so, and they gave birth to, sometimes won't even mention the marriage. On and on, particularly in Bereshit, we have at the beginning of the Torah, we have a lot of that. Starting from Adam, listing the generations all the way down to Noach, and from Noach and his sons, listing generations. And the style of the Torah is, and so-and-so was born, and he lived until such and such an age, and then he gave birth to so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and they lived until they were this age, and then he died, and he gave birth to them. But good. It never says, and he slept with his wife, and they gave birth. There is an assumption that there is no other way to give birth other than to have had relations with a husband. I know all religions don't share that assumption, but we do. That there is no other way. And therefore, if she gave birth, she must have been with her husband. So it's unnecessary to say that. There are three exceptions, apart from this one. The one is Adam. The two is Cain. Second is Cain. And the third is Adam again. Let's have a look at that. And there again, it uses this particular word, Vayeda. And he knew her. Strange word. Adam. And he was the third name as well. In the beginning of chapter 4 in Bereshit it says, the ho-odom yoda es chavo ishto, and the man, Odom, knew his wife Chavo, batar, and she became pregnant, batelet es Cain, and she gave birth to Cain. Strange that it should tell us that, but it does. A little bit further in the same chapter, we then have the whole episode with Cain and Hevel, Cain killing Hevel, Cain being banished. And then we're told, Vayeda Cain es ishto. And Cain had relations with his wife, or literally, and Cain knew his wife. Batar vatelet es Chana. And she gave birth to Chana. Second time. Third time is Adam again, in the same chapter. Vayeda Odom oides ishto. And Odom was intimate once again. He knew his wife. Again, oid, once more. Batelet Bein, and they gave birth to a son, Batikra Shmo Shes, and he was Shes. Adam didn't only have two children, he had a whole lot of children. Cain and Abel are the two famous ones, but he had a whole lot of children. So once again we're told Adam and Eve were intimate, and the word for intimacy used is yeda. And this is the third case in Yeshua. I'm not aware of others. There might be one or two that I haven't thought of, but I can't think of any others where this is the phrase used. We're not just told that they had children, we're told they were intimate and she became pregnant and they had children, and the word used for that intimacy is yeda. He knew her. And what's interesting is that those words are used. Let's leave Shmuel aside for a moment. I'm going to deviate and deal with Bereishis for a little while and try and understand the usage of that phrase and why it does that in Bereishis, and then come back to understand Shmuel. It's interesting that it's used in Bereishis, which is the same place that we have the Eitz Hadas Tovara, the tree of knowledge. Now the tree of knowledge, it's interesting, what did that introduce into the world? What is the normal sense of understanding? By eating from the tree of knowledge, what got introduced to the world? Knowledge? No. What?
Death.
Yeah.
Death was the consequence, but what was the experience that got introduced?
No. The
what kind of sin?
Well, the mixture of good and bad.
I mean, you're talking like Christian priests. What is the what was introduced?
Disobedience to God.
Sex was introduced.
No.
That's what was introduced. you'll say that they had sex before Adam and Eve. True, they did, but it was a different kind of sex. The sensual pleasure of sexuality was introduced with Eitz Hadas. Interesting, once again, the tree of knowledge did not bring knowledge into the world. If we were to translate that correctly, there was much more knowledge before the tree of knowledge. Adam in his original state knew much more than Adam knew after eating from the tree. So why is it called the tree of knowledge? There was a loss of knowledge when he ate from the tree. So knowledge is a mistranslation. It should be the tree of sex. I mean it. Because that's the same word used when it says he was intimate with. And that's what it introduced into the world. It introduced into the world, as the Sipurna says, the attraction to that which is pleasurable, even if it's bad. And the rejection of that which is unpleasurable, even if it's good. Until the time of eating from the tree, people were attracted only to that which was good. After eating from the tree, they were attracted to that which was pleasant. After eating from the tree, it becomes difficult to get a child to do his homework. after eating from the tree, it becomes difficult to get a patient to take his medicine. After eating from the tree, it becomes difficult to go on diet. Before, those were all easy. Because what was good, people were attracted to. What was bad, they didn't want to do. That's not knowledge. What is that introducing? That's introducing the pleasure of sensuality and contrasting that with one's moral consciousness. Whereas previously there was pleasure in morality, now morality and pleasure are separated. And that's when you introduce, in its most sensual sense, the concept of sex separated from reproduction, from having children, from building families. Sex as a pleasurable act, an end in itself, did not exist before the Eitz Hadas. And so that word das has to be viewed as something much broader than knowledge. It's Eitz Hadas Tovara. It's a tree where one becomes knowledgeable of good and of the pleasant and the unpleasant, of sensation, of sensuality as an end in itself. That was the change that came over man when he ate from that tree. So there's a linkage between that word, das, knowledge, in the sexual act of husband and wife, and das in the tree from which they ate. But we're going to analyze it a lot deeper than that. There they go again.
Put it in your pocket, actually, because the microphone.
So I've got to carry all these burdens around. To get me to speak without moving around is like setting up my mouth. It's not possible. Now, let's try and understand what this word really means, this word das. In this context, now, das is one of these words that means lots of things. But if we can try and understand some of its essential meaning in the Book of Bereshit, then we'll have an insight into its use in general. Das means knowledge, yes it means knowledge. Chokhmah also means knowledge. Bina also means knowledge. We have many words for knowledge. And I'm trying to understand the deep meaning of the word Das, which will explain to us why it's used for this tree of sensuality, and why it's used as the phrase, as the word for explaining the intimacy between husband and wife in Bereshit. And Shmuel, will come to Shmuel as a separate issue. Interestingly, the view of the Ibn Ezra is the view I'm going to use. This is from Rashi, but I'm going to use the view of the Ibn Ezra here. This, when it says, and Adam knew his wife, Chava, says the Ibn Ezra the following: Ka'asher ra'al shelo yichye b'gufo ba'atmo le'olam. When man realized he would not be eternal, and Adam realized for the first time he was going to die. Why is he going to die? Because he ate from the tree of knowledge. This is post-sin. Hutzrach la'achayis hamin. He had to give permanence to the species. He had lost his personal eternity. He now had to gain eternity for the species, and the way was through procreation. And that's why he got intimate with his wife and had children. It was an intellectual decision. This was a strategy for survival. This wasn't a sex act. It was a strategy for survival. What's significant here, and links into the word Yoda, is then Yoda means he had the vision of a desolate world without humanity. He realized that if he did not procreate, he would be terminating human occupancy of this world. And that would be devastating. He'd been put here in this world as the trustee of the world. Mankind had been placed in the world as God's trustees. If he was going to allow the species to die out, then he would be leaving the world without stewardship. And so he has children with Chava to ensure that continuity. That would explain that word Yoda quite nice. Meaning, he had the knowledge, he had the foresight, he had the ability to vision. We spoke about that last week, Hanel's ability to vision, to realize the potential that Shmuel held, and not to compromise that vision in any way, despite her desperateness. She was able to understand that now. This ability to envision is something that was given to Adam already post-sin. Also interesting. Not before the sin. Then he didn't have visions. He sat under the tree and he studied the Torah. He didn't have visions. He didn't look forward and say, my goodness, what will happen in 200 years or 500 years or 1,000 years time when I die and Chava dies and we have no children? There will be no humanity. He was able to envisage the desolation of the world and envisage the converse. What would happen if the world in fact did get populated? He could think ahead, the Gemara tells us, till this very day. The day when, as a result of that procreation, there will be Vilna Gaons, and there will be Rambams, and there will be all sorts of wonderful people who leave us a rich heritage, and the Havdil, there will be the Shakespeares and the Beethovens and the Mozarts and the Bill Gateses and all these people. He was able to envisage all that and realize that could only happen if he had children. Without him having children, none of that would take place. That's Das. That's the ability to envision the future. Now, if he hadn't sinned, it wouldn't have been necessary. Wouldn't have been a vision. Because vision is the ability to picture the fulfillment of potential. If what you're picturing is not even potential, it's beyond potential, that's not vision, that's dreaming. Dreaming is when you picture a future that is unrealistic. And then if that's what you occupy yourself with, you need to see a psychiatrist. If you're visioning, you're visioning something that is realistic, that can be achieved. I'm not taking questions, and I must explain, by the way, because some people were confused, why I don't take questions. I don't take questions for a number of reasons. I'll take questions at the end. I'll leave 5 minutes at the end to take questions. But in the middle, I don't. Firstly, it sometimes distracts from the train of thinking. Secondly, it's taken me many, many, many hours of thought to prepare the shiur, plus years and years of experience. So for you to ask a question on it the first time you've heard it, is there's no way you could be expected to grasp it all in one go. You need to settle with it a little bit before you ask. And the third thing is that some people come a long way to hear the shiur, but if everybody asks questions, they'll end up coming to hear everybody else. And I don't know if that will persist long enough. So let me give the shiur, think it through, and if at the end there's some questions, I'll leave 5 minutes for questions. So the ability to envision is to envision the fulfillment of the potential. If there is no gap between the actual and the potential, is there a role for vision? What would you say? If potential is fulfilled, imagine, theoretically, that you were operating at your maximum potential, what would your vision then be? A dream. Would be unrealistic, because you had maximum potential. So the only place there is for vision is when there's a gap between potential and actual. Then standing at the potential, you can envision the act. Standing at the actual, you can envision the potential. Before the eating from the tree, there was no gap between potential and actual. Man stood at his full potential. Therefore, there was no vision. The first time we introduce vision is after the sin, when Adam realizes two scenarios. The one scenario is no human beings in the world, and the other scenario is yes human beings in the world. And he looks at the two and he says, and which scenario will it be? That depends on us. If we have children, it will be scenario A. If we do not have children, it will be scenario B. That's vision. He was the first strategist. He was the first person that sat down and said, where we are is no good. We have to get somewhere else. And we have to do that. Nobody else is going to do that. That's Vayed v'ha'odom yoda eschavo ishto. And I want to translate it slightly differently to give that flavor. It's a legitimate translation, although it's not the only translation. And Adam knew, or Adam understood, es chavo, not chavo, but with chavo. Es can mean sometimes the object, and sometimes it can mean with. So it's okay to translate it as, and Adam understood, together with chavo, his wife. He understood the scenarios, he understood the vision, he understood his role in it, he understood what he needed to do to make it happen, and they understood it together, and that's intimacy. Intimacy is not one dominating the other, and intimacy is not one doing it. Intimacy is husband and wife to have a vision together, and to understand what they need to do to make that vision move from being a potential into being an action. That's intimacy. That's the word. The word that the Torah chooses is the word that most accurately and truly defines the essence of human intimacy. Adam Yoda. Adam was able to understand, he was able to envision the whole world and its future. Es Chavo Ishto, together with Chavo his wife. And then they had children. That's how that was their marriage. That was the basis of their marriage. That was the basis of their sexuality. It was the basis of their intimacy. And from that come their children, Cain and Hevel. Now, if that's our understanding, then it works very well with Cain too. Because when does Cain have children? After he's banished, after he's murdered his brother. It once again says, Vayedo Cain es ishto. Simply translated, and Cain knew his wife, or was intimate with his wife. Using my translation, Vayedo Cain, and once again, and Cain understood, es ishto, together with his wife. What does he understand? That he just killed his brother. He killed half the world's population, male population. What is he going to do now unless they have children? Once again, there's this ability to envision the two scenarios. If I, Cain, don't act, there will be no humanity. Despite my father's efforts, there won't be humanity. I've got to do something. My wife has to do something. We've got to build a family. We've got to recreate humanity. Vayeda, once again, is that understanding together that creates the future. The ability to envisage together that creates that future. The third one is the tricky one, and the most exciting of them all. The third one is Adam again. By Yehuda Adam. We've been through this once already. What's the new vision? he's envisioned, he had children, the children are having children already. You remember, he's established. It's going well. What's this new thing of Vayeda? Oid. Again, further. Now, here the grammar is interesting. Those of you who are at all familiar with Hebrew, listen to it carefully. Those who are not, it doesn't matter. It won't affect your understanding of the rest of the shiur. It says, Vayeda Odom Oid Es Ishto. I'll translate very exactly and written literally. And Odom knew further, again, his wife. The correct way to have written it would have been Vayeda Odom Es Ishto Oid. And Odom was intimate with his wife. Again, the word Oed should have been at the end of the whole phrase, not stuck in the middle. The fact that it's stuck in the middle, the Medrash takes to indicate that Oed is not a quantitative linear addition, but a qualitative intensification. Meaning not Vayeda Odom Es Ishto Oed, and he once again did the same old thing again, that's not what it means. Vayeda Odom Oed, that Odom understood even more Es Ishto with his wife. And they had children again. This is 130 years later. It's 130 years later that this takes place. What is this Vayeda Odom Oid? He understood, he had more understanding. Very fascinating. Medrash I discovered this morning. I'm going to read you the words of the Medrash, only five words. Nitvasef loy tavo al tavo sof. He had a sexual craving much greater than anything he had before. Here we once again see clearly reflected in the Medrash that the meaning of Vayeda is not intellectual knowledge, not cold, anything distant, it's not even emotion, it's tavo. Sexual desire. That's what it means. Now how does that link into the way we've been learning it, that Yedo means envision? The Medrash goes on to say, Leshe Ovar, what was the difference between his earlier sexual cravings and his later ones? In Loyo Yoroe, Loyo Misave, when he wasn't with his wife, when he wasn't with Chavon, Chavon was very, very beautiful, and she was a magnificent woman, and so was Odom. They were the most beautiful pair of people that have ever lived. And when Odom was not with Chava, says the Medrash, he didn't think of it. He was studying, he was thinking about the world and the future and scenario planning and strategy and Torah learning. He wasn't into sex and thought of that when he wasn't with her. Achsho, Ben Roya Ben Shein Roya, whom is that now? He couldn't help himself, 130 years old and more. And he can't stop thinking of it. He can't get it off his mind. Vayeda Odom Oid Es Ishto. And the intensity of Odom's intimacy with his wife was greater than ever. Why? What's all that about all of a sudden? Medrash goes on. Rabbi Abba Bar Yudin, b'shem Rabbi Acho, Rabbi Abba Bar Yudin said in the name of Rabbi Acho, Remez Lemeparshe Yomi. This is a direction to business people, to travelers, that enables them to think of their wives and come home. What does that imply? That there is a danger. That the businessmen could go off in those days, they'd go for 6-9 months on a voyage just to get to the other, to their destination, used to take months. To get back used to take months. And then they used to do their business wherever they were going. By the time that was done, they would have met somebody overseas already. Well, where are they going? What are they going to come home to? So God gives man the capacity to crave for his wife irrespective of where he and she is. What is why is that capacity given? Why at this point? And what is the purpose? Very amazing. Just one more amazing thing after another. Explains with Zev Wolf, I won't do it inside with you, but I'll explain it to you outside. He says one of the outcomes of eating from the tree was the ambition to do business. And if God didn't match that ambition with an equally powerful sex drive, men would be consumed by their ambition for business and would neglect their homes and families. When God introduced this new material ambition, this financial ambition, he balanced it with a sexual ambition. He didn't rely on the fact that every good husband knows the Torah says this and the Torah says that. He's dealing with powers, with forces, the ambition to accumulate wealth, and a sexual ambition and connectedness with it, between a husband and a wife. Where does that all come from? Let's look at the tree of knowledge again. You remember we said tree of knowledge is a wrong translation. It doesn't tell you anything about it. Etz Hadas doesn't mean that. So we said it should mean tree of sex. But let's rethink it. It means more than tree of sex. It wasn't just sex. You see here there's business as well. But the urge to do business, the urge to excel in a profession, all of that came from this tree. So what is Etz Hadas really now? If we're going to truly translate it accurately, Etz Hadas now comes to mean the tree of envisioning. That tree gave man the capacity to envisage, which resulted from man introducing into himself a gap between the actual and the potential. Let me explain that again. Before there was a gap between the actual and the potential, when God created Adam, he was created at full potential. That being the case, there was no need for the capacity to envision. Imagination and vision were unnecessary, they had no place. Man was at his full capacity. The eating from the tree introduced a gap between action and potential. With that gap, in that same package, comes the power to imagine. And the human being is the only one with that power. Angels don't have that power because there is no gap in an angel between actual and potential. Animals don't have that power because there is no gap between actual and potential in an animal. An animal doesn't develop his intuition and his intelligence and his spirituality. He's born with good instincts, and the way he's born is the way he is. He either uses them or he doesn't use them. But he doesn't grow spiritually. There isn't a gap between. You don't talk about an animal fulfilling his potential and sending him off to school and to college and to university so that he'll fulfill his potential. At least that hasn't happened yet, as far as I know. I'm sure it will happen in California, but it hasn't happened yet. They're not doing that yet. Only the human being has the gap between the actual and the potential. He wasn't created that way. He did that himself. Adam made a choice. Adam and Eve said, we don't want to be functioning at our full potential. We want there to be a gap between actual and potential, and we want to try and bridge that gap ourselves. That will be our development of ourselves. We don't want to be nothing. We don't want to be objects that God created. We want to participate in the creation of ourselves. And so they chose to eat from the tree of knowledge, or from the tree of visioning, so that they could create a gap between actual and potential, the result of which is the need to envision. Because if you can't envision, you'll never bridge that gap. If you can't stand at actual and say, but I know what my potential is, you'll never get there. If you can't sit there and say, I know I can pass this course, you won't even do it. I know I can develop this capacity, this ability, this skill, I won't do it. So if the introduction of the gap requires the introduction of the capacity to envisage, to envision, to imagine what I could do, and not dream, vision, reality, I really could. I know I have the capacity, it's in potential, it's latent in me, but I can develop it into action. That was the outcome of the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge is not the tree of knowledge, it's a special kind of knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge that comes from envisioning the fulfillment of my potential. That's what the tree of knowledge is. So we see that in action. Adam says, my goodness, look at the world. Scenario planning, scenario A, scenario B, with people, without people. How can we better do something about this? Let's build a family, let's have children. Cain kills his brother. My goodness, what will be? Scenario A, scenario B, gets together with his wife. Let's build a family. Fine. Later on it says, Vayeda Odom Oydet Ishto, explains the Medrash, God gives him an additional capacity now. And that is, let's take the development further. With envisioning comes business. Because what is business? Business is a Bill Gates saying, you know, this world could be totally different. And you know what? I can do it. that's business. A person looking at a situation and saying, I can think of something that doesn't exist, and I can make it happen. That's what entrepreneurship is. That comes from eating from the tree of knowledge. So Adam develops through the creation of this gap between actual and potential, the ability to envision the fulfillment of the potential. Included in that is the essence of business. That means I can dream about building a skyscraper. I can dream about building a bridge across a major canyon. I can dream about crisscrossing the United States with a highway system. I can dream about putting a man on the moon. It's not a dream, it's a vision. When Kennedy said in so and so many years, remember that day, let's have a man in the moon by the end of the decade, I think he said, he didn't just get up one morning and say, "Man, I'm talking to the people tonight, let's talk about putting a man on the moon." He consulted with the scientists, I would imagine, and said, "Is it possible?" And they must have said, "Mr. President, possible that we'll have to put enormous resources into it. A lot of money and a lot of effort, and maybe we'll make it. If that's good enough for me, then we're going to make it." Wasn't a dream, wasn't a craze, was something he envisioned, something that could happen. That's business. Business in the widest sense of it. So business is an outcome of eating of the tree of knowledge. And with business comes this urge to go, to conquer, to renew, to innovate, to find new markets, to find new resources, to travel, to conquer barren territory. That's all part of business. And with that comes wars and conquest in the military sense, all of that is a part of business. And the politics that comes, it's all an aspect of business. Now, if man gets all taken up with that, it's very exciting. And you realize that's what business is, and you operate on that level on business. If business just becomes a routine, going to the office and filling out some forms and playing on a computer and coming home again, that's not business. That's work, that's labor, that's toil. Business is this creative thing we're talking about, and if that becomes a person's involvement, he won't want to come home. What will bring him home? But God creates a counterfeit. The ability of a man to sit in his office, the ability of a man to sit in Hong Kong, in South America, on the North Pole, doesn't make a difference where, and envision what it would be like to be with his wife at that moment. That's what God gives. And I said God gave man that gift, but that's not accurate. God gave woman that gift, to be that to a man. To be that which drives him crazy even when she's not. That's what God gave to the woman, to equip her and him to fulfill their dual role. The one role is business, important role. God wanted the world populated and fulfilled with innovative ideas and with energy. Lo tov v'ra'a l'shevet yetzorah. God created the world to be conquered by man, to be developed by man, to be brought from its potential to its actual. God wants business. God wants innovation. God wants discovery. That's part of what he wants in this world. But he also wants families. He also wants intimacy. He also wants husbands, wives, children, grandparents, grandchildren. He wants that too. How do you put the two together? Two forces that work against each other and create that balance. The envisioning of a business proposition and what it means, and the envisaging of sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. Those two forces are powerful enough to keep the fabric of the world going. If they get out of sync, the world gets into trouble. When business becomes more important than the relationship between husband and wife, and note, and I need to emphasize it because so often in religion and the senses or the assumption is that the Jewish religion is the same, there is a de-emphasis of the sexual role in the nature of the relationship between husband and wife. And I want to emphasize how you see this in the early passages of the Torah, how critical that is to the dynamic, if it's going to survive those other ambitions that the person has, that he's got to deal with, that he's got to cope with. These are the two forces that need to be in balance. If he doesn't have any business ambitions, he doesn't have to be in love with his wife either. Makes no difference. It's fine. They'll cope. But if he is an ambitious person, he needs to be in love with his wife. If he's an ambitious person, there needs to be that kind of intimacy that keeps on drawing him back. No matter where he is, he can envision. He can use that same power of imagination that made him think about what does Bill Gates call this? The electronic highways, what do you call them? Sorry?
Information
highways. The same ability that enables Bill Gates to conceive of information highways is the same ability that enables a man to think of his wife when he's away from her. Same ability, the capacity to envision. And that Adam gets at this point. Vayeda Adam oyved ishtoy. Adam was able to achieve understanding and intimacy and envision even closer, even more so with his wife, so much so that he could do it even when they weren't. That there was a problem with intimacy. Yes, she was barren, but that doesn't mean that they didn't have a good sex life. How do we know? What is the problem? We've just defined intimacy as the sharing of a common vision. Two people being able to share a vision and understand their role towards it.
He wasn't interested in her barren children.
Okay, we'll come to that in a moment. The essence of it is, the essence of intimacy is Vayeda Adam es Chavo Ishto, and Adam envisioned together with Chavo his wife. Elkanah and Chana did not envision together. Elkanah envisioned companionship, and Chana envisioned a future, an impact on the Jewish people, the son that will change the world. That's how a mother changes the world. Through the development of a child, again, we've often talked about male and female qualities as not always being 100% in the male and 100% in the female. There are women who have other ways of impacting on the world. There are fathers who have different ways of impacting this world. But the maternal impact on the world, the maternal impact on the world is the ability to produce and nurture children that can change the world, that can move the world into its next phase. And she was able to envisage that. That was the essence of her vision. His vision was love, companionship, intimacy. It was almost a switching of the roles. Very often you'll find the woman, if you say to a woman before she gets married or even before she meets anybody, what do you picture? And she says, I just picture this lovely home and a husband who loves and adores me and children running around. And she creates this idyllic picture of tranquility. And you say to him, and what do you picture for your married life? And you don't have them together when you do this. And he says, I picture us doing all sorts of things and building a business and traveling together and having branches all over the place and a home in Paris and a home in London and a home in New York. That's what I envisage. And you say, my goodness, where is this coming together? Guess the other way around. She was saying, I envisage a young man who's going to change the world, who's going to impact on Jewish history. And Shmuel was saying, I just better than 10 children, stay at home, let's just have fun together and be together and enjoy each other. What are you saying? Why are you so ambitious? But whatever it was, switching of the roles or not, they did not share the vision. The Tanakh starts calling him her husband tonight, not last week. Last week it was Elkanah and it was Hannah. Tonight, every time, it's Elkanah, her husband. He only became her husband that night. He only realized when they got home from Shiloh that he was off the mark, that she had a different vision. And he shifted gear into her vision. He didn't expect her to shift gear into his vision. That was the greatness of Elkanah. That he was able to say, in this particular point, in this area, you're the one with the vision, not me. I'm acting without Vayeda. I think we have intimacy, but we don't. And you've known we haven't had intimacy. And what is the result of that lack of intimacy? Children. That's why we haven't had children. You see, children aren't the outcome of just having sex. Children are the outcome of two individuals sharing a vision and expressing that vision in their love for one another, in their sexuality, and in the family they raise together. That's what having children is. And there's no way that Hannah could have had children. Now, I know that you'll think to yourselves, there are many people you know who don't share common visions and are far much further apart than Hannah and Elkanah was, and they've got a lot of lovely children, not a big deal. Yeah, it's true. Mice also have a lot of lovely children. We're talking about human children. We're talking about the capacity to raise a family the way God intended it to be. If we're going to breed, you don't need all this. If you're going to raise children with a vision to impact on the world, then those children are the outcome of the shared vision, not the shared bed. And that's what has to be understood. And for the first time, Elkanah understands that. And who brings him to that understanding? Chana brings. Look at the role of the Jewish woman in Chana. Chana shifts Elkanah, and with that, impacts on the whole of Jewish history.